We have, over the last few weeks, been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we come to a section of the prayer that one commentator called the terrible prayer. Seriously, the terrible prayer. In fact, one man who I was reading this week, Ray Pritchard, who's a pastor, he said, if you want your fellowship with the Father blocked, if you want to grieve the Holy Spirit, if you want your prayers to be hindered and not answered, if you want that God would leave you alone with the problems in your life and maybe even add a few more, if you want to give the devil a potential foothold in your life, if you want God to oppose you, if you want to lose the blessing of God in your life, if you want to waste your time and energy, if you want to become enslaved to other people and become like those you hate, then pray this prayer. Pray this prayer without meaning it, without reality in your heart. Doesn't that sound exciting? It's in Matthew chapter 6, and I want to invite you again, take your Bibles, turn there with me, Matthew chapter 6. I hope your Bible is just kind of opening up there, praying with Jesus, and today we are praying for forgiveness. I want to read this. I've used a number of different versions. This is the Holman Christian Standard Version. It's a good translation, a very good translation. And in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, here's what we read. Jesus is speaking, therefore you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And here's the terrible part. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Now, some of you in your Bibles, you have a little difference in verse 12. Some translations say, as this one does, have forgiven our debts. Others say, forgive our debts. One is a past, it's actually an aorist verb, past action. One is a present verb, a present action. I surveyed a few different common Bibles, English translations, the NIV, the ESV, the Holman Bible, the NASB, New Living, the New Revised Standard, they all read have forgiven, past tense. But others like the Contemporary English, the Good News Translation, the King James, and the New King James Translation, they all read forgive, present tense. So which is it? Well, I brought a quarter with me today. No, that's not how you figure this out. Different manuscripts have these two words, and there's not all that much difference between the two. The first translation, past tense. The second that I mentioned here, present tense. The first indicates that the action already took place in the past, the forgiveness. The second indicates that this forgiveness is ongoing, present action. And I think some scribes looked at this, some copyists perhaps looked at this and said, boy, that first translation, it makes God's action seem dependent on ours. That we act first, and then God acts after we act. And it may be that a scribe thought, no, that can't be right. And so you end up with it being put into the present rather than in the past. I don't know. The oldest and what many scholars feel are the most reliable, best manuscripts support the first reading. And I lean that way as well. In fact, one man I was reading, R.T. France, he says, "Have forgiven seems clearly to be the correct text in Matthew, though many manuscripts have substituted the present tense to avoid the implication that God's forgiving us depends on our prior forgiveness of others." Did you catch that? It makes God's forgiving of us dependent on our prior forgiving of others. And you know what? I think that's absolutely what the text says, that God's forgiveness of us is dependent on our prior forgiveness of others. In fact, when we come to verses 14 and 15, you can't get around it. That's exactly what the text says. So here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. If I were to walk into any Bible-believing church in Spokane and ask just an average Christian there, how is a person forgiven by God? How is a person forgiven by God? I'd probably hear, well, you're forgiven when you believe on Jesus Christ, which makes perfect sense. So then I ask another question. Is my forgiveness conditional or unconditional? Conditional, I've got to do some things to maintain it, to be forgiven. Is it based on my doing anything worthy to gain that forgiveness? And most would say no. It's a free gift that comes to us simply when we trust in Christ. So here's one more question. Does God condition my forgiveness before him on how well I forgive others? Because that's what this verse is saying. Does God condition my forgiveness before him on how well I forgive others? Boy, here's another way of putting that. Will God lock me out of heaven if I don't forgive others? If I asked you that, you'd probably say no. But boy, this verse is troubling. Because that's exactly what it says. That's exactly what it says. There are a couple of solutions to this that I don't particularly agree with. One says, well, that person who is refusing to forgive others, we thought they were a Christian, but lo and behold, we find out they're really not. They're really not, because if they really were a Christian, they would forgive. They would forgive. Let me ask you this. Can Christians ever harbor a spirit of unforgiveness? Can Christians ever be so hurt? They say, no, I'm not going to forgive. I can't forgive. And continue on in that attitude of unforgiveness. I think it can happen. In fact, I've experienced it happening, and I'm sure many others have as well. So I don't think that's a sufficient answer. We only thought the person was a Christian, but really he or she wasn't. There's another, I think, insufficient answer to this. Another insufficient solution. The person was a Christian but forfeited his or her salvation because, boy, they sinned badly, they sinned in an ongoing way, and so, yeah, they were a believer in Jesus Christ, but they lost it. The first solution is kind of the Calvinist solution. The second solution is kind of the Arminian solution. And there are denominations that believe you can be saved, but then you can lose that salvation. And I'm so grateful that song we sang, "The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I'll never, no never, desert to his foes." That soul, though on hell, all hell should endeavor to shake. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Well, throw that hymn out. Brad, I don't know what you were thinking, singing. That's absolutely true. And we find all through Scripture affirmed again and again and again. John chapter 10, Romans chapter 8. There are places in Scripture that are so clear and so forceful. Once you have become a child of God, He will never kick you out of His family. That will not happen. I think there's another way to understand this passage. And hopefully, by the time we're done, we will all have a better understanding. Jesus assumes that His listeners are part of His kingdom. Jesus assumes that His listeners are those who are followers of Him. In fact, all through this extended section, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus talking about those who possess the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 5, verse 3, verse 10, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are called sons of God, salt of the earth, light of the world, those who, when they pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. These are men and women that Jesus assumes are saved. They're part of His family. They are part of His kingdom. And I think understanding that is helpful as we try to figure out what this text is actually saying about forgiveness. There's another thing we need to understand. Jesus is speaking to us as a whole. So often we read this, like we read much of the Bible, through a personal, individual, American, Western lens, that this is written to me as an individual. Well, it is. It is. But the pronouns here, in fact, when we read verse 12, forgive me my debts as I also have forgiven my debtors. No, that's not what we read. This is a corporate setting. Jesus is speaking to y'all. Now that includes me, that includes you individually, and so it does impact us individually, but we dare not overlook the fact Jesus is speaking to us as a congregation. And I think He's saying it is possible for us, not just individually, but corporately, to be sinned against and refuse to forgive. Have you ever been in a church, known a church, where that happened? Something happened. Maybe the pastor was unfaithful to his wife. Maybe the pastor was flagrantly out of bounds scripturally and violated the trust that the entire congregation had placed in him. And so there's a whole congregation of men and women unwilling to forgive. Maybe the pastor took off with last Sunday's offering and you never saw him again. He booked a flight to Tahiti with his sweetie and never heard again from him. And so there's a grieving church left behind, an angry church left behind, thinking, oh, if we as a church harbor unforgiveness corporately, bitterness, resentment, anger at those. You know, it may be those within the church, it may be the leadership, it may be others. This can happen to churches. It can happen to churches. And Jesus is saying to us individually as well as to the church as a whole. Verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. It can be possible for entire churches to corporately say, God, forgive. And our Father in heaven says, no, not yet. I can't. I won't. because you are hanging on doggedly to that bitterness. There's another thing we need to see as we work our way through this text. The word debt. It's interesting how Jesus uses it here, because almost always in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, almost without fail, it means a literal debt. A literal debt, except for this passage. This passage. Now, it's interesting because some of the early church fathers thought Jesus must be talking about a literal debt here. And so you put that back into verse 12, and you're praying, Father, forgive me for the $10,000 that I owe you. No, it doesn't fit. And the context drives us to understand that Jesus is taking a literal monetary debt and comparing that to our sin. And he's saying, whenever we sin, it is like a debt that we owe to God. He's teaching us that we incur a debt toward God, a debt toward a holy God, because I've mounted a rebellion against him every time I sin. And in essence, I have shouted to heaven, I know better than you do how my life should be run, how this world should be run. I am fighting against your right to rule in your world. There's a debt that I owe, a moral debt that I owe to God because of my sin, because of my selfish rebellion, my willfulness. And the problem, the bad news is you and I have no means of repaying that debt. No means of repaying that debt. Maybe you thought, I have thought, others have thought, well, yeah, I know I'm not living the way I ought to, but I'll do more good than the bad. Someday I will. I haven't done that yet, but someday I will. You know, more good than bad. Maybe I'll write out a bigger check, and God will say, oh, okay, you know, that evens it up. No, he won't. Because every day, in innumerable, uncounted ways, our attitudes, our words, our actions, we continue to mount this rebellion against God. Sometimes it's explicit and overt, and it hurts others. Other times, no. We keep it on the inside, but you know what? Our Father in heaven is just as much aware of that, and it just as much questions his right to govern his universe. Debt. How is sin? How is our sin like a debt? How is our sin like a debt of $500 billion that is yours to repay? If you've not read Matthew 18 recently, you need to read Matthew 18, where this servant had such a horrific debt. There was no way possible he could ever pay it back. That's the picture. That's the picture that we have here. Another aspect of this chapter, forgiveness, forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a problem we have. Those who are familiar with the Bible, we tend to take this idea of forgiveness from Paul and impose it here on Jesus, impose it here in Matthew, import what Paul said. And so we generally think forgiveness here is speaking of eternal salvation. When Jesus talks about forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven others, in Matthew's writings, there are at least two ways that he uses this term forgive. Forgive. Sometimes he speaks of ultimate eternal forgiveness, like Paul does. In fact, you find that in Matthew chapter 9, chapter 12, chapter 26. But other times, Jesus, as Matthew records his statement, he is not speaking of eternal salvation. He's not speaking of ultimate forgiveness. He is speaking of day-to-day release. Because that's what this Greek word means. It means to release. It means to let go. Daily release from the daily consequences or punishment of daily sins. As we go through life, I'll guarantee it, you're going to say something, you're going to do something that rubs somebody wrong. Maybe you intended it to come out as a joke. They hear it as a slam, as a put down. And so your kids run to their room screaming and crying, and you come later and say, "Oh, I blew it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that." The context here, where we're at in Matthew chapter 6, it's not about ultimate eternal forgiveness. It's about daily temporal forgiveness. In fact, in the prior verse, verse 11 we looked at last week, Jesus said, here's how you pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's the context, that we pray each day for our physical needs for each day. And I think in the very next verse, that context helps us understand. In fact, it's still the same sentence. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I believe Jesus here is speaking about a daily forgiveness for the daily things that we do, that we say, things that are wrong, things that are hurtful. Jesus is urging us to forgive each day because we will be hurt most likely each day. Maybe that boss that you've worked with for 5 years and you keep saying, "I'm not going to take this anymore." And there has been a buildup year after year, week after week of hurt. And you're just, ah. And there's this, if we could measure all that hurt, it's huge. It's huge. Put that on a bar graph, it extends miles into the atmosphere. Maybe it's the teacher that you don't like, and she doesn't like you, and you go into that classroom, and it's just all-out warfare, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds. Maybe it's a father who didn't express love for you, wasn't there when you needed him. And ever since your childhood, you have harbored, in fact, you've nurtured that resentment, and you show up at family gatherings, and you'll talk with others, but you're cold, you're aloof, you're remote from your father. We get hurt in so many ways, in so many relationships, siblings, children, friends, former friends, all of that happens. And Jesus is saying here, those daily offenses, we deal with them in a daily manner. In fact, this picks up on what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, don't allow anger to go on. Paul picks up on this, I should say. Don't allow anger to go on unresolved. Deal with it. Before you go to bed, get it out of your soul, out of your heart, out of your system. He says, if you don't do that, if we don't do that, it builds. And it gives an opportunity, a beachhead for the devil to come in and work his way in our lives. That's how important this is, what Jesus is talking about. Jesus connects these two things. In fact, it's in the context of prayer. And he says, if I don't regularly forgive those who have offended me, if I don't daily forgive those who have offended me, if I hang on tenaciously to the hurt and the bitterness that they have caused, when I go to God in prayer, and specifically when I go to God and say, forgive me my debts, I won't hear a thing. I won't hear a thing. This is not eternal, ultimate forgiveness. This is the day-to-day forgiveness of those that I live with. One older commentator who is excellent, W.H. Griffith Thomas, he distinguishes, he calls it judicial and paternal forgiveness. God pardons only once as judge, when the believer trusts in Christ for salvation. He pardons many times as Father during subsequent ongoing Christian experience. If we cannot sincerely plead our forgiveness of others, we must not expect God's attitude toward us, which includes his answers to prayer, to be what we desire. And thus, there is nothing in its way more searching than this requirement of a forgiving spirit in order to be daily forgiven and blessed. Are you with me on this? If I clench my fist tightly and hang on stubbornly, tenaciously, and say, I will not forgive. By the way, most of the time my experience has been when someone says, I cannot, really they mean, I will not. I've chosen to. I will not forgive. Then what you are inviting, because the prayer here is, forgive us as in the same way we have forgiven our debtors. And if I tenaciously to refuse to give that daily forgiveness to those who offend me, God, he's not revoking your eternal salvation. He's not saying you don't get in. What he is saying is, those ways that you have offended me yesterday, the day before, those things, you're going to live without a sense of my forgiveness. You're going to live with that weighing you down more and more and more. Whoops, there we are. God's daily forgiveness of us. God's daily forgiveness of us is conditioned on our daily forgiveness of others. And that's what I believe verses 14 and 15 is all about. It's hard, in fact, it's impossible to read this text any other way. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What we do, God responds to. Or verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And the commentators I've read, so many of them try to find a loophole, get around that. But it's plain. It's just as plain in Greek as it is in English, in English as it is in Greek. If I refuse to forgive, I, in essence, am saying, and God, don't you forgive me either. That is the terrible prayer. The effectiveness of our prayer depends on our willingness to forgive and to reconcile with those that we live with. And if we harbor unforgiveness, when we come to God and ask for his forgiveness, he treats us the same way we have treated others. Another older commentator, Harry Ironside, said this, in the government of God as Father over his own children, our forgiveness of daily offenses depends upon our attitude, our being forgiven of daily offenses depends upon our attitude toward those who offend us. If we refuse to forgive our erring brethren, God will not grant us that restorative forgiveness for which we plead when conscious of sin and failure. A father's forgiveness of an erring child takes into account the attitude of the failed one toward other members of the family. This, of course, has nothing to do with that eternal forgiveness that the believing sinner receives when he or she comes to Christ. Another author put it this way, the channel of God's grace is blocked from the human side. We are saying, in essence, that we would rather harbor bitterness and grudges than experience the daily blessing of the joy of the Lord. God loves you and me too much to allow us to go on in a state of bitterness, of resentment, of unforgiveness. So he acts with a severe mercy and a difficult grace. And what he does is give us a taste of our own medicine. When we stubbornly refuse to forgive, why does he do that? So that we come running back. We have a sense of distance, a sense of his displeasure. This is not being kicked out of his family. This is forfeiting the love, the joy, the peace, the fellowship that is ours. When we live as he wants us to live, when we are obedient as he wants us to obey, I think we see this demonstrated in the Old Testament with Jacob. Jacob, whose name means deceiver. Deceiver. And he went through life deceiving his father, deceiving his brother, deceiving others. And so he ends up living with his father-in-law, Laban, who is a deceiver's deceiver. And Jacob learns during those years with Laban, I don't like this one bit. I think you see this in God's dealings with his people Israel, who were prone again and again and again to run after idols. And God warned them and told them, you do this, here are all the things that are going to happen to you. You won't like it a bit. And they do, and they run, and they commit adultery, spiritual adultery, time and time again from their Father in heaven. And God finally says, okay, you want idols? Have it your way. And he takes them to a land filled with, not milk and honey, idols, Babylon. He exiles them, they're captives, they're carted off to Babylon, and they get a bellyful of idols. They vomit idols. And he teaches them. I think the same thing is happening here. If we tenaciously harbor a hurtful spirit of unforgiveness, we don't even many times recognize the damage that it's doing to our own soul. And God says, okay, I'll give you a taste. I'll give you a taste. I want to read Ray Pritchard's list again of what we forfeit when we will not forgive others. Your fellowship with the Father is blocked or disrupted. It's the fellowship, not your relationship, your fellowship. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Your prayers will be hindered and not answered. I think that's plain from the context here. God leaves you alone to face the problems in your life in your own power. And he may add a few more problems as well. The devil potentially gains a foothold through your unwillingness to forgive. Ephesians 4:27. God opposes you. You lose the blessing of God in your life. You waste your time and emotional energy nursing a wounded spirit. You become enslaved to the people you hate. You become like those you hate. And on and on and on it goes. You could forfeit, you will forfeit your peace, your joy. You may have physical consequences to boot. Not loss of salvation, but loss of all of that when I refuse to forgive. So how do we know if we have forgiven? How do we know? A Puritan author, Thomas Watson, wrote about this, and R.T. Kendall, an Englishman, picked up on these. He has a number of checkpoints. We know we've forgiven when we face what they did and forgive them anyway. But I don't feel like it. Yeah, you probably don't, and you may never. Forgiveness is not an act of our emotions as much as it is an act of our will. And so we choose. We choose to let go, to release. That's what the Greek term aphemi means. I don't keep my fist tightly clenched around that. I don't nurture and nurse that hurt. I let it go. We don't keep bringing it up to them. Yeah, I forgive you. But the next time there's an argument, you go to the cupboard, you open it up, and there's all those canned sins that you've preserved. And you haul out those cans and start throwing them at your spouse. Yeah, I forgave you, but... No, that's not forgiveness. It's not forgiveness. Forgiveness says, I let go. And I will not bring that up in a negative way against you ever again. I don't keep bringing it up. I don't talk about it to others. You think your husband's bad? Let me tell you about mine. I show mercy instead of judgment. I refuse to speak evil of them. I choose not to dwell on that. I don't know if you have found so often when my mind is in neutral, I'm driving or something, those things come back. And you can just post-hole dig on those again and again and again. It just gets deeper and deeper and worse. I pray for them. Jesus says in Matthew 5, pray for those who despitefully use you. I ask God to bless them. Romans chapter 12, I don't rejoice at their calamities. 1 Corinthians 13, 5, and if there's opportunity, I actually look for ways to help them. By the way, these lists are available as you leave today. There are some guides for personal reflection and for small group study. They're in the back. They're at the info table. They're in the back in the fellowship hall as well. And if we run out, we can print some more. So the question, for me, the question for all of us, can I pray this terrible prayer today? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Have forgiven our debtors. Are you up to date on your forgiving? If not, here's your assignment. This afternoon, this week, pray, Lord, who is it that I am still holding resentment against? You probably have one or two people right now who come to mind. Ready or not, the call of Jesus in this passage is that we forgive. We forgive. Am I holding a grudge against anyone? Do I harbor bitterness? Am I talking all the time about what others have done against me? Have I forgiven those closest to me whose hurt is almost always the deepest? We have this guarantee that God never asks us to do anything that He doesn't give us sufficient grace to do. And so you make a step of faith and you say, Lord, I'm willing. And you pray this afternoon, Father, I forgive that individual. And you may have to pray that same prayer an hour later. You may have to pray the same thing tomorrow and the day after and the day after. Carolyn and I have found sometimes forgiveness, it's not an event as much as it is a process. And so I say, Lord, I forgive. And I repeat that, and I repeat that, and I repeat that. And by His grace, the wound heals, the hurt lessens. But it may not happen all at once. It may not happen immediately. You are never closer to the grace of Jesus than when you confess your sins. You are never more like Jesus than when you forgive those who have sinned against you. And we will never enter into the joy, the peace, the freedom that the Lord wants to be ours if we won't open our hand and let it go, forgive. Will you join me in prayer right now? And I'd like to pray for you. I mentioned R.T. Kendall, English pastor, who wrote a book. The title was Total Forgiveness, and he's preached that sermon all over the world. He said one time he was preaching to a group of 5,000 people, and at the end of the sermon, he said, those of you who would like to pray with me, those of you who I can pray for forgiveness, come forward. And he said there were probably 4,000 to 4,500 people who came forward for forgiveness. I'd like to pray for us today. And if I can pray, if this is an issue that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on in your heart, would you raise your hand? Can I pray for you? My hand is up. Others as well. Yes. Yes. Father, we thank you that 2,000 years ago, when your son died on the cross, eternal forgiveness was made possible. And all we have to do is put our trust in him. And Father, for any here today who have not done that, may this be the day that they put their faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who paid in full the penalty for all of their sin, who sealed it with his death and proved it by his resurrection. We thank you that that was settled once and for all at the cross, our eternal forgiveness. Father, day to day, we forfeit so much when we selfishly cling and won't forgive others. We cling to that hurt, that bitterness. And Father, that is not your desire. Your desire is that we have fellowship with you and fellowship, unhindered fellowship with each other. Your desire is that no matter who it is who has hurt us, we would forgive. It doesn't mean that the relationship will ever be what it once was. It doesn't mean that we will ever forget. But you do ask us to forgive. So, Father, I pray that you would move in each of our hearts. The hurts of this past week, this past month, this past year, the hurts of a lifetime which have been accumulated. Lord, right now, we bring them to the foot of the cross. You have forgiven us of so much, it is unthinkable that we would not forgive others. Grant us the willingness, grant us the grace, grant us the ability to forgive again and again. Lord, when Peter asked, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? You said, no, 70 times 7. And Father, that seems supernatural. How could we do that? We can only do that by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we can only do that as we draw on your strength and not on our own. And so may we time and time and time again recognize that you have fully equipped us for what you have asked us to do. And may we not be those who forfeit all the blessings of heaven that you want to pour out on us because we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. You're a God who forgives us. Father, may that be reflected in how we live with those closest, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, this congregation right here. Father, may we be known as people who forgive much because we have been forgiven so much. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.